you for listening to this message from Rocky Mountain Christian Ministries in Gunnison, Colorado. We hope you will visit us at rmcmchurch.org, like our Facebook page, or subscribe to our messages on YouTube.
So we're going to continue in this study talking about entering your promised land. And just for those of you, we have some people that are here for the first time today. We're looking at these first chapters of Joshua, drawing some things out, looking at the fact that Israel was entering into a promise that God had made hundreds of years before. And in the same way, the scripture tells us all the promises of God are yes and amen for us who are Christians. In Christ, but we have to reach out by faith and appropriate those promises. They belong to us, but we have to reach out and appropriate them. So there are a lot of analogies, there are a lot of pictures for us in these verses of how to enter into the promises that the Lord has made to us, all right? So last week, we were looking at Joshua chapter 3, in verse 5, which says, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. We talked about what consecration is. We talked about the fact that, you know, they're basically, throughout the scripture, the words consecration, sanctification, holiness, all of those words speak of the same thing. It means for something to be separated from something and dedicated to something. It means to be separated from the world, separated from the domination of sin, and dedicated to the Lord. Okay? And this word means to be withdrawn from profane and ordinary use and dedicated to God's use. And the primary point, we talked about a lot of things last week, as we always do. But the primary point that I want you to remember is that we said that living a consecrated life positions us, doesn't earn us anything. It positions us to experience amazing things. He says, consecrate yourselves because God's going to do amazing things tomorrow. And you want to be there. Okay, you want to be in the right place. You want to be there. You want to be there when he splits that Jordan River so that you can go in. So living a consecrated life positions us to experience the miraculous work of God, both inwardly and outwardly. And those two things should not be separated, okay? So so let's go on, and we're going to look at verse 6 today. There's probably more in this verse than you might imagine. We are going to look at verse 6, but I want to have that context going that So here it is, one day, right? One day, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. Verse 6, it begins the next day, the next morning, okay? And I have this from the New Living Translation on your screen because it brings that out. It says, in the morning, Joshua said to the priests, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. And so they started out and went ahead of the people. Okay. Now, to be clear, the words in the morning do not appear in the original language in that scripture. The New Living Translation brings it in because that's the context. One day, he says, consecrate yourselves. Tomorrow, God's going to do mighty things. The next day, they're getting ready to go and participate in the mighty things. Right? Does that make sense to you? So I like this, that the context is there, but I like that the New Living brings this out. In the morning, Joshua said to the priests. Okay, so here's a little test. Who's Joshua speaking to? To the priests, okay? To the priests. All right, it's right there. It's right there in the scripture. He said to the priests. They are the priests that are assigned to carry the ark. To pick up the ark, they had to carry it on poles. They found out later they weren't supposed to pick it up, just touch it. That didn't go well in David's day. But so they carry this Ark of the Covenant on poles. So he's talking to the priests. They are supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God. And we're going to say a few more things about that. All right. And they were supposed to pick up that ark, take it out in front of the people, and start to lead them down to cross the Jordan River. Okay. Simple stuff, right? So what was the ark that they were picking up? We talked about this a few weeks ago, but I just want to refresh our memory. The ark was a wooden box, but it was covered inside and out with gold. It was one of the pieces of furniture of the temple, or at this time, the tabernacle, which was a tent that had the exact same shape and pattern that the temple would later have. It was a pattern that was given to Moses by God, and they had to make this tabernacle and later the temple exactly according to that pattern, down to the colors, down to the fabrics, down to the materials that were used. They had to make it according to the pattern because, Hebrews tells us, that was the pattern of heaven. All right, it was the pattern of God's place in heaven. And every single, and I keep saying this every time I come to this, I keep saying we need to go back and study this again. We haven't done it for a number of years. If you begin to look at all of the materials, all the colors, all the pieces, all the furniture, everything that was in that tabernacle and later in the temple, every single one of those things speaks of Jesus Christ and his ministry. And in so doing, to some degree, speaks also of us, since we are carrying on his ministry as the Church of Jesus Christ. But the ark was in the Holy of Holies. It was in the furthest room. It was the place where the top of it, like I said, it was covered inside and out with gold. The top of it was the mercy seat. It was the place where blood was poured once a year for the covering of the sins of Israel. All right, and it was also the place where when they set up that temple and tabernacle, same thing happened with the temple. Once they set it up, the manifested presence of God came upon that place and came within that place and rested there on the ark. So that ark represents the presence of God. It is the place where the presence rests. In the New Testament, you are the place. We are the place. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the place where the presence of God rests. Okay, but that was the ark. The ark carried some different items at different times, but essentially it carried elements that spoke of God's nature and of the covenant that he had with Israel. So it had inside of it the tablets, the stone tablets that were engraved with the Ten Commandments. So that's the Word of God, all right? The Word of God was inside the ark. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're going to think of that today as revelation. The Ten Commandments were revelation. They weren't just rules. Every one of those commandments points to an aspect of God's nature, okay? When it says we shouldn't murder, the reason is because God's not a murderer, okay? Don't commit adultery. Why? God's not an adulterer. God is faithful. Don't steal. God's not a thief, okay? So you can go down the line. All of that speaks of who he is. So revelation, the ark carried revelation, all right? It carried Aaron's rod that budded, and that's what we talked quite a bit about that a couple of weeks ago, but that represents the authority of God. That rod was a rod, and Moses' rod was a rod that represented the authority that was delegated from God to man, and it spoke of the priesthood. Okay, that rod, the story in the scripture is that rod budded. Aaron's rod budded. Other people's didn't. Other people's were just dead sticks. Okay, his was a dead stick until it budded. All right, there was supernatural life that flowed through that dead stick, and that said, this is the priesthood. Aaron is my chosen priest. Okay, does that make sense to you? All right, and then there was the jar of manna, and that speaks of God's supply and provision. All right, so inside that ark, we have something that represents revelation, something that represents the authority of God, and something that represents his supply or provision. So, all right, and then it was the manifested, it was the resting place of the manifested presence of God, okay? So as we think about this today, I want us to think about it this way. The ark represented God's covenant promises for salvation, all right? It contained, this ark contained the word of God, revelation. It contained provision in the manna, okay? And his presence, revelation, provision, presence, okay? If we can just, is this making sense to you? If we can just hang on to those things as we look at this. So under the old covenant, only the priests and the ones who were sanctified and called to carry that ark could carry the ark. And they had to do it in a very specific way. Jesus had not gone to the cross. Sin had not been eliminated. Everything had to be handled in a very specific way. In the New Testament, where we live, and I always encourage you to read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. We need the Old Testament. It's essential. We need to know. We need to have the revelation. Paul said that everything that was written for our benefit. It was written to teach us, okay? But we read it through the lens of what we now have in Christ, okay? So in the New Testament, it tells us that we are the priests, okay? And we're going to look at those verses in just a second. Tells us that we are the priests. When we look at these priests, and I'm just building a lot of foundation here, okay? We look at these priests. They had an assignment, and that was to pick up the presence, the revelation, okay? The word of God, the supply, the provision, all of that, to pick that up and to carry it out in front of a group of people into an impossible situation and see that situation bow its knee to the power of God. They were to pick up that ark, carry it into the Jordan River at flood stage, and see the Jordan River part so that all the people could go across into their promised land. Okay, you get that picture? That picture correlates perfectly to our assignment in the New Testament. We are to carry the presence of God, the Word of God, the supply of the Holy Spirit for our assignment. We are to go into impossible situations and carry all of that with us and see those situations bow their knee to Jesus so that other people can come to know the Lord and can come into their promised land. Does that make sense to you? This is an exact picture of our assignment. We are to be carrying the gospel, the power of God unto salvation for everyone who will believe. We are to be going into the world and bringing healing to the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, undoing and untying the works of the devil. And each of us, that looks different in each of our lives. There are some elements, I mean, it's obviously, there are common elements in that, but each of us are called to do that in our own areas of life. And the Lord equips us to go into various places and areas and workplaces and families and communities and cities and governments and all these places around the world. And to carry his presence and his power and his word and his supply and his provision and to carry those things into impossible situations. This is who we are, all right? So we are a people that are on assignment. We are not a people just sitting around waiting for the rapture, okay? We're not a people just waiting for Jesus to come rescue us from the terrible world. We are a people called to go in and bring freedom and deliverance and salvation to people in the world. Okay, does that make sense to you? You guys, I know you know this, all right? But this is a picture of us. So let's look at some of these verses over in 1 Peter chapter 2. You can go there with me. I'm actually going to start, you have verses 9 and 10. on your screen. I'm going to back up to verses 4 and 5, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And it says this, it says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. All right? I want you to notice just a couple things. We could spend the rest of the day on that verse, but it says, it gives us two things. As we come to him, so that's sort of an individual thing. That's our personal relationship with the Lord. We're coming to Jesus. We're continually coming to Jesus. We are coming to him to know him more. We're receptive to everything that he says and brings into our life. We are coming to Jesus, okay? Not just getting saved, but after we get saved, coming to Jesus over and over, right? As you come to him, what's he doing? Just what he said in Matthew 16 that he would do. He's building his church. He's building us together as individual stones into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. All right? So while each of us have that position as a priest, okay, which that term just means a bridge builder, by the way. It means one who bridges the gap between God and man. That's what the word priest means. If you asked, what's a priest? You know, just think about it. If we went out on the street and we asked, what's a priest? You'd get all kinds of answers. You get all kinds of weird answers. You go into a lot of churches, you get very specific, oh, it's just that person up there with the black robe and the collar, you know, or something. It'd be something like that. But in the scripture, the word priest simply means a bridge builder. And while, yes, there was a priesthood, there was an anointing for that, that was all a picture of who we are today. These scriptures say we're being built into a holy priesthood. So there's that individual part as we come to Jesus, then we're being changed to be more like him. He's the living stone. We're becoming little stones, okay? And you can go to Matthew chapter 6 and see, 16, sorry, and see all of that. But what he's doing then is he's building us into a spiritual house. He's building us together. He's connecting us to one another. And that house is becoming this holy priesthood. All right? This house is becoming. So collectively, we're a city set on a hill. Collectively. And the scripture tells us, Paul wrote it both ways. He said, you individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I hope you know that. He said, think about your body because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Use it well, okay? But he also said you collectively, the church, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Both are true, okay? And so collectively, we're here to build a bridge between God and his salvation and the world that's in darkness. We are like a city set on a hill, Jesus said. Whole bunch of lights in a city, not just one light. We're not just one light. As Americans, we've got this individualism thing just ingrained in us. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. I've got it all together. I can do this. You know, we've got all that in us. It's not the gospel, okay? The gospel, we're being built together. And we together, the various gifts, working together, the various graces in each of our lives working together. Okay, that becomes, we become a holy, set apart to God, consecrated priesthood, and we live our lives offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. You go back to the book of Romans, chapter 12, and we see that each of us, we're laying down our lives for the Lord, where we are living sacrifices unto him as we give ourselves to him. Is that you following? Okay. So let's jump down to verse 9 now, 1 Peter 2, 9. And again, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy, consecrated, set apart from, set apart to, right? A holy nation, a people belonging to God. If you never belonged anywhere to anything, to anybody in your life, you belong to God. And the Bible actually teaches we all belong to one another. Okay? We belong with each other. We actually belong to one another. We have a responsibility to one another. Okay? We're brothers. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are being built together into that household. All right, so we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that, or so that, you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. All right, he has called us out of darkness. He has translated us, the scripture says, out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. He has called us out of darkness, and so that we can declare the praises of him. Now, some of that word declare, it is verbal. We declare his praises, but our life, the whole point of us being salt and light is that our lives declare the praises of God. The transformation that has gone on and is going on in you and me in our lives, the transformation he's doing in our hearts and our minds and the way that we think, the way that we move, the things that we do in life, that all speaks of the work of Jesus Christ. It is not possible. We, as just in our own will, we can change some things in our life, but almost always that's temporary. Okay, when we just gut it out, change our eating habits, change, move away from an addiction, decide we're going to treat people differently, whatever it might be, okay? It's almost always temporary, even for really strong personalities. It's almost always temporary. When God makes a change on the inside, your life changes. Your attitude changes. The way you talk to people, the way you think about people, the way you approach people, it all changes. And it changes permanently because he changes not just what you do, but who you are. And these, let me finish this, these verses. Goes on, it says, once you were not a people. Okay, so all of us, we were not a people. We were not united. We were not, for some of us, we were never a people. You might have grown up without a family. You might have grown up, you know, we just didn't have that in our lives. You were not a people. But spiritually, none of us were a people. You were a person, but we weren't a people, okay? But it says, but now you're not only a people, you are the people. You were not a people, now you are the people of God. Why? Because once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. All this is by the mercy and grace of God. We can't take credit for any of it. Okay, our mom, with her best intentions, could not take credit, okay, for what God has done on the inside of each and every one of us. But what I want you to see is these are identity verses, okay? It doesn't say, it says you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people who belong to God. You didn't used to be a people at all. Now you are the people of God, okay? You are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. These are identity verses. The scripture is telling us who we are, not just what we do or should do. So many of us grew up in situations where it's all we were ever told is what we should do, but we were never told who we are in Christ. And we've been saying this. This has been coming up over and over recently, so it must be important. You know, I've been giving you that little phrase for weeks now, you will never consistently do what you don't already believe that you are. You will never consistently do what you don't know in your heart that you are. So verses like this and many others come along and tell us who we are. Well, I don't feel like a priest. Yeah, but you are a priest. Okay, probably need to get the picture out of your mind of what a priest is. You are a bridge builder. You are a holy nation. You belong to God and we belong to each other. We are being built. Jesus is building us into a household. He is building us into a people that belong to him. This is who we are. Okay? This is the place where just dead traditional religious Christianity falls short of bringing us to genuine transformation, genuine freedom. Because it does only tell us what we should do. It doesn't tell us who we are. And you can't do what you should do without knowing who you are. Did that make sense? It may have. Think about it. You'll get it this afternoon. You can untangle that later. This is the place where psychology falls short. Okay? Where psychological counseling falls short. It can do some good things for us. Okay? It's not that it's bad. It's that it can't transform the inward man. It can give us some really good ideas. It can help us. It can give us tools. It can't transform the inward man. Only knowing who we are in Christ changes who we are and how we live out from that. This is the place, in my opinion, where a lot of addiction programs fall short of bringing people to full freedom. Because every week I'm supposed to stand up and say again that I'm an addict. I'm supposed to continue saying I'm an alcoholic. And I get what they're doing. They're trying to get people to admit that they have a problem. I get it, okay? But there's got to come a point. And this is what I have asked. It wasn't received well. Of people even with Christian addiction programs. And they've come and they've wanted certain support and different things, and they've said, "Oh, we've had all these people coming. We've got them. They're coming. We're getting more people in." I said, "Okay, that's great. That's awesome. I see it. But how many are getting out? I want to know how many are getting out of your program free, not just leaving the program. People do that. But my point is, how many are getting free?" To where they're no longer an addict, okay? And anyway, that wasn't a good conversation. It didn't go well. But that's what Jesus does. He changes who we are so we become different people, and then we live different lives. And that's what we want to carry into other people's lives, into those impossible situations, those marriages that look like this. This cannot be repaired. Jesus can repair it. This addiction that looks like, and I mean, I've had my share of people I've known that it just looked like, either you're going to find the Lord and you're going to change or you're going to die. I'm going to lose another friend because you can't stay this way. You can't. You're going to die. You're going to kill yourself. And I've lost friends to addiction. Various, just different things in people's lives, sickness, disease. You need to look at those pictures on Logan's phone. It's dramatic. This gray, dead, cancerous place in her dad's body. Healthy, pink, beautiful. And she didn't tell us this. She told us individually, they said to the doctors, the doctors wouldn't confirm what was going on there. Here's the pictures. But, they're kind of under this, we're going to get sued if we say something's going well and then it doesn't go well. I get it. I've been in a medical family. I get it. But here's the evidence, okay? Maybe I'm getting off track here. But my point is, this is where a lot of things fall down, but genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing, finding out who we are, will empower us to do what he needs us to do, okay? And we are the people that carry that presence and that power and that supply of the Holy Spirit into impossible situations. And we all, none of us feel qualified for that, but the scripture says the Holy Spirit qualifies us. None of us feel like we're up to it. It's a challenge to our flesh, but we are up to it because he has made us who we are. He has made us his royal priesthood. Is this making sense to you? Okay. So if you continue to believe you're still in your sin, you're never going to be able to overcome it. If you continue to believe, I'm not good enough, I'm not commissioned, I'm not good enough to be commissioned to carry the life and the presence and the power of God into other people's lives, then you're never going to do it. We've got to get that a priest is one who bridges the gap. And this is another just small but important point. We are here to bridge the gap between God and a dark world. Okay, that's who the church is. That's what we're doing. Okay, we are here to make it, to build a bridge. We are here to make it easier for people to come to Christ, not harder. All right. Doesn't mean we celebrate their sin with them, because that does not make it easier for them to come to Christ, by the way. Doesn't mean anything like that. But we're not about condemnation. We're about loving people. Okay. We're about bringing the gospel, the good news, to people that deserve it just as much as we do. And that's everybody out there. Every person we ever come across deserves salvation. Every bit as much. Deserves is a bad word there, because none of us deserved it. You get what I'm saying. Everybody out there, we don't get to hate people. We don't get to demean people. It's not who we are. We are here to build a bridge. All right? Is this making sense to you? Okay. Let's just look at this a little more. So back in verse 6 here, the priests were not assigned to just know about the ark, okay? The presence, the power, the supply. They weren't assigned to just know about the ark or to stand around and point to it, okay? They were to pick it up and carry it in front of all the people. And so again, this verse says, in the morning, okay, I'm going to labor the most basic part of Christianity for us for the rest of this morning, okay? Christianity, it's not even 101. It's whatever comes before that, okay? In the morning, Joshua said to the priests, lift up the Ark of the Covenant. Lead people across the river, all right? In the morning, pick up the Ark of the Covenant, all right? The Word of God emphasizes to us in many, many places, seeking Him first and seeking Him early, okay? Sometimes people don't like that word, early, all right? Seeking Him early, let me say this before I give you a bunch of scriptures on it. Seeking Him early is not a matter of requirement. It's a demonstration of hunger. Did you get that? Seeking Him early in our day. It's not a requirement. In fact, we're actually encouraged to seek Him morning, noon, and night. We're encouraged to pray continually. We know that, all right? But seeking Him early, it's not a matter of requirement. It's a demonstration of spiritual hunger, okay? Whatever starts your day is going to guide your day. Whatever starts your day is going to influence your day. Whatever starts your day is going to characterize your day, okay? That's probably just another soapbox. Not that, not what I just said, what I wanted to say. Let me just put it this way. I just don't get starting your day with the news. I just can't think of a more poisonous, well, I can think of some more poisonous. That's probably an exaggeration. But, you know, I understand we need to be in touch with some things, but man, start your day with the Word of God. Start your day with encouragement and strength. Start your day with the Word and some good coffee. Not, you know, and then whatever after that. But I know people that's all they do all day, and they're very unhappy. They're fearful. They're scared. They're mean. Anyway, so let's just leave that behind. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. I don't have any of these on your screen. You can just write them down if you'd like. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. All right? Seeking Him early is a demonstration. It's an outgrowth of spiritual hunger. Okay? And so we need to think about, so where does spiritual hunger come from? Because you might be saying, I don't feel hungry. Okay? Spiritual hunger, the scripture over in Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is an invitation. Taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you ever been in that situation where maybe, especially I find after exertion, you know, maybe you've been out in the heat, you've been working or you've been exercising or whatever, and you know you burned a lot of calories, but you're not hungry. But then when you taste something, all of a sudden you're ravenous. Or maybe you smell food, you know, all of a sudden, man, I'm hungry. You know, I knew my body was hungry. Now I'm hungry. All right. In the spiritual realm, spiritual hunger is stimulated and sustained by eating spiritual food, by eating the Word of God, by spending time in His presence. And this is totally the opposite, as many things are, from our natural life. When we get hungry, we eat, we get full, we get satisfied. In the spirit realm, it's the opposite. The more you eat, the hungrier you get. So sometimes I don't feel hungry. I don't feel, well, go and taste and see that the Lord is good. And it will stimulate your hunger. This is something God has given us. We are designed for this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in salvation, now that you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. So when we taste and see that the Lord is good, we spend some time with Him, we get into His Word, we think about His goodness and what He has done in our lives and the lives of others, it stimulates a hunger, and we can be like those newborn babies. And man, they are, we really? Okay. So one of the names that God gave us as provider in the Old Testament actually means, literally means, wet nurse. It means the great breasty one. He is a God of all provision, okay? So right now, just with what Peter just said, think about yourself latching on, okay? Latching on to the Word of God, drawing that pure spiritual milk out of the Word of God. Does that make sense to you? You guys okay?
Yes.
All right. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, now in the morning, having risen, this is Jesus, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And we know from the following scriptures, he got clarification about where he was supposed to go. He wasn't led. There were all kinds of people wanting him to come back to Peter's house. And he said, no, we're supposed to go other places. Jesus had the habit of going out early and spending time with the Lord. Okay? Psalm chapter 63. Psalm chapter 63. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Now that word early means early, but it means earnestly and with passion. So in the scripture, seeking him early really has the connotation of being motivated by passion, motivated by hunger, motivated by wanting more of him. Nevertheless, the psalmist here says, you're my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Here's what he did. I look for you to see your power and your glory. To see your power and glory because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. You can begin with praise. You can begin to praise him for the things that he has done. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. I love marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. So early here, literally from the Hebrew, it speaks of a driving hunger that motivates us to fellowship with God, to get in the Word, that type of thing, okay? It is, again, both our hunger is the result of and the catalyst for, okay, pressing into God. You know, I had that word this morning about all of you coming in here that you had options and you chose the option of coming to spend time with God. Some of you had obstacles that you had to overcome, but you did that, and the Lord is pleased with that. Okay? And it's not saying anything about anybody else. I'm just saying this is the fact. You had options. Okay? What I've found with spending time early with the Lord, or with coming and being a part of the church and getting fed here, what I've found in all of those things is that when I stop thinking of it as an option, most of the obstacles go away. Okay? The devil will keep you, if you let him, keep you running, putting out fires all of your life. There's always a good reason to do something else with your morning. There's always a good reason not to be in church. There's always a good reason not to go to Bible study. There's always a good reason. There are always, but usually several good reasons. But you have to choose. And you have to choose life, okay? If you want to live the life that Jesus died to give you and you want to build bridges to the world, you've got to choose life. And I'm not getting on anybody. I'm just saying, this is just the way it is, okay? But if you eliminate the option, it's no longer an option. I'm just going to do it, okay? A lot of that pressure, a lot of those obstacles will just disappear, I'm telling you. I've experienced it. They'll just disappear, okay? Ready for another one? Doesn't matter. I'm giving it to you anyway. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. Why? To be refreshed, refilled, to pick up the ark, to pick it up for my life. All right. Psalm 108, verse 2. This is from the Passion Translation. Arise, that means be stirred into action, my soul, and sing his praises. I will awaken the dawn with my worship, greeting the daybreak with my songs of light. Okay? The Bible emphasizes seeking him early. It just does. It's not a requirement. God will love you if you don't do it, but it does emphasize it, and Jesus practiced it. It's really a healthy, good thing. One more, Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. This will help some of you. It's so enjoyable to come before you with uncontainable praises spilling from our hearts. How we love to sing our praises over and over to you, to the matchless God, high and exalted over all. At each and every sunrise, we will be thanking you for your kindness and your love. As the sun sets and all through the night, we will keep proclaiming that you are faithful. Okay, so it's not just in the morning. It's also throughout the day. It's also throughout the night. It's not a requirement. But if you stir up hunger, you'll find yourself wanting to spend time with him first thing in the morning. And the scripture that we read said, in the morning, Joshua told them, pick up the ark, okay? Pick up the provision, the supply for that day, pick up the manna, pick up the... You know, let me just give you a few things, okay? As priests, we are picking up promises, that's fresh revelation, presence, intimate connection, and provision. Okay, that's that supply of the Holy Spirit for our assignment. That's what we're doing. In the morning, let me just give you a few things. You go to the Word and you get your manna, fresh revelation. Manna had to be collected every day, right? Every day they had to go out and pick it up fresh. They couldn't just save it over. Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that continually comes from the mouth of God, all right? We are out there, we are going to him to remember our covenant and remember our high calling. Remember who we are. Remember that we are called to pick up our covenant and go into impossible situations and open the way for other people to come into their life, to come into Christ. We are there to remember who we are and whose we are, okay? In the morning, as we have our time with the Lord. I don't have time to read all of these, but the scripture, Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 says, we're children of God, we're heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, we are kingdom ambassadors, okay? We are to go there and be refreshed and have an expectation that natural impossibilities are going to bow to the power of God around you in your life, situations the Lord will bring you into. Okay, let's just cut it off there. Did you get anything out of this? All right. I won't teach it. Why don't we stand up and pray this morning? Stand up and pray. All right. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you that your word doesn't just tell us what we are supposed to do. You tell us who we are, first of all, and you empower us to be who you need us to be. But Lord, also, you give us the direction. You give us the instructions. You disciple us into a different way of life. And my prayer, Father, for all of us, as we take hold of the assignments you've given us in life, Lord, that whether we're already in the habit of giving you the very first moments of our day, or whether that's new to us, whatever it is, Lord, or something maybe we had but we kind of left behind, I just ask you, Holy Spirit, to impress it again upon our hearts, because it is so central. The way that we start our day directs our day. And so, Father, I ask you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that every time we come to you, every time we pick up your word and your covenant, Lord, we are strengthened, we are equipped, we are empowered. And then, Father, you open places before us to bring that life-giving word and presence to other people. We are so grateful, so grateful. We didn't earn any of it. It's by your mercy, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to let you go. I saw there's a bunch of goodies out there as always, so I hope you will join in with one another and fellowship for a while, love on each other, and then go out there this week and be the church, okay? Let's say it on the count of three. Jesus is Lord over the Gunnison Basin and the world. We'll be dismissed. One, two, three. Jesus is Lord over the Gunnison Basin and the world. Amen.
You are listening to a podcast from Rocky Mountain Christian Ministries. For more information about our church, please visit us at rmcmchurch.org.